using some quotes. There's a man named Simon Greenleaf. He lived from 1783 to 1853, roughly about 70 years he lived here. He was the royal professor of law at Harvard. He was considered one of the greatest legal minds in Western history. And he wrote in his diary, or in a, I think it would be some diaries, they found some information. He wrote about the Gospels. And this is what Simon Greenleaf wrote. "The religion of Jesus Christ aims at nothing less than the utter overthrow of all other systems of religion in the world, denouncing them as inadequate to the wants of man, false in their foundations, and dangerous in their tendency. It not only solicits the grave attention of all to whom its doctrines are presented, but it demands their cordial belief as a matter of vital concernment." There's another man, William Cullen Bryant. Some may recognize his name. He lived from, he was born in 1794. He lived for 84 years, died in 1878. He was known as the father of American poets. He was a longtime editor of the New York Evening Post. And this is what he wrote. He said, "The very men who, in the pride of their investigations into the secrets of the internal world, turn a look of scorn upon the Christian system of beliefs are not aware how much of the peace and order of society, how much the happiness of households, and the purest of those who are the dearest to them are owing to the influence of that religion extending beyond their sphere. In my view, in the life, in the teachings, the labors, and the sufferings of the blessed Jesus, there can be no admiration too profound, no love of which the human heart is capable too warm, no gratitude too earnest and deep of which he is justly the object." So here you see, at the start of our nation, you see Simon Greenleaf, you see William Cullen Bryant. This quote I thought was interesting. Pay attention to it. "We in this country, in this generation, are by destiny rather than choice the watchmen on the walls of world freedom. We ask, therefore, that we may be worthy of our power and responsibility, that we may exercise our strength with wisdom and restraint, and that we may achieve in our time and for all time the ancient vision of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That must always be our goal, for as was written long ago, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." What's interesting is this was spoken, or written to be spoken, in Dallas, Texas on November 22nd, 1963. That was the day that John F. Kennedy was assassinated. He wrote that down to speak it. Now, I don't, you know, the liberals that claim JFK, I don't think I've ever heard them quote that passage there. "Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." There was another man named Jedediah Morris. Jedediah Morris was born in 1761. He died in 1826. He lived 65 years here in America. He was a pioneer American educator. He was a clergyman. He was a geographer. He was the father of a famous man named Samuel Morse, who was the inventor of the telegraph and the Morse code. After the American Revolution, he taught school to earn money while he was a graduate student at Yale. The students needed good geography text, so he wrote Geography Made Easy and published it in 1784. It was the first geography book published in the United States, and it went through over 25 editions. Morse later published other American world geographies, earning him the title of the father of American geography. While at Yale, he was studying for the ministry. In 1789, he accepted a call to the First Church of Charleston, Massachusetts, one of the oldest churches in America. And while he was there preaching, studying for the ministry, finishing his degree, he was highly alarmed by how far the Boston clergy had moved away from doctrinal orthodoxy. as well as the growing influence of European rationalism in the United States. I'd hate to see if he lived now. In 1799, he preached a sermon entitled, "If the Foundations Be Destroyed, What Can the Righteous Do?" This is an excerpt from that sermon. It says, "Our dangers are of two kinds, those which affect our religion and those which affect our government. They are, however, so closely allied that they cannot, with propriety, be separated. The foundations which support the interest of Christianity are also necessary to support a free and equal government like our own. To the kindly influence of Christianity, we owe that degree of civil freedom and political and social happiness which mankind now enjoys. In proportion as the genuine effects of Christianity are diminished in any nation, either through unbelief or the corruption of its doctrine, or the neglect of its institutions, in the same proportion will the people of that nation recede from the blessings of genuine freedom and approximate the miseries of complete despotism. I hold this to be a truth confirmed by experience. If so, it follows that all efforts made to destroy the foundations of our holy religion ultimately tend to the subversion also of our political freedom and happiness. Whenever the pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, our present republican forms of government and all the blessings which flow from them must fall with them." Here are all these men, late 1700s, early 1800s, and those that want to tell you that there was no Christianity in America are liars. They're liars. And the reason they want to say that is because of what they are saying. Our freedoms, our happiness as a nation is dependent and has been dependent upon us being a Christian nation. And as we chuck those pillars, as we go away from them, then we lose our freedom as Americans. But tonight we're going to look at something else because that deals with America. But now let's look at Jeremiah chapter 6. We go to verse 8. And in Jeremiah 6 and verse 8, it says, "Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thy hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." And then this is our text verse. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where's the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom, guidance. Lord, help as we look at this text, Lord, that we would understand what it means to us as a church, as families, as individuals. And Lord, I ask that you would lead and guide. Holy Spirit, help us as we have been challenged, Lord, to think of a new year. Help us, Lord, to consider this passage in that light and see what you would have for us this coming year. Lord, as always, I ask what I cannot do, and that is to speak to hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In this passage, as I said, we'll try to go quickly and look at it, and then we'll get to the heart of it. But we know that this is in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called by the Lord to the office of a prophet, probably while he is young. And the reason we say that, if you look at Jeremiah chapter 1, and it says in verse 4, these are famous passages, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And then in verse 6, Jeremiah looks at God and says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." Some people take that literally and say that Jeremiah became a prophet when he was a child. But we know that he was probably younger when he started being a prophet for the Lord. But we know in Jeremiah chapter 1 that Jeremiah was a prophet during a bunch of kings, but the first one was during the 13th year of King Josiah. Now, most of us, when we look at Josiah, we've studied him because we like that as a young boy, as a young man, he turned to God. But in Jeremiah became a prophet during the 13th year of Josiah, and it was a while before things kind of turned around under the reign of Josiah. In fact, it was a while before he even found the Bible. And then they started returning back to the Lord, reading the scriptures, and he was finding out what the Bible had told them to do as Israelites, and he started returning the Israelites back to what they were supposed to be doing. So as far as Jeremiah, learning about the prophet Jeremiah, we know that it was during the 13th year. We know that Jeremiah believed that destruction was coming. And then Jeremiah also was a prophet under Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. So all of these kings, Jeremiah was a prophet. In fact, Jeremiah's ministry lasted at least 50 years. So if you study the Israelites, you know that during the time that Jeremiah was a prophet, some of it probably was, most believe that some of it, they were taken down even into Egypt. And so he prophesied down there. So although King Josiah was a God-fearing king, willing to serve Jehovah, Jeremiah was called as a prophet to come to the people, and they had gone into wickedness. We know that because we can read here in the book of Jeremiah how wicked they were. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 4, in Jeremiah chapter 2, in verse 4, sorry, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? I brought you into a plentiful country." And verse 8 said, "The priest said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit." So here we see in chapter 2 that the Israelites had turned their back on God, and they had gone their own way. And yet God, in chapter 4, a famous passage that we use for revival, God comes in verse 1 and says, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then thou shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth. We read these passages and we preach on them about revival, but the children of Israel had gone away and God was turning to them and saying, come on, come back. Keep coming back. You know, he wasn't giving up on them. But they wouldn't turn to God. And we come to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, I believe God is weary. He's weary of holding back. In verse 11, therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. He's tired of holding it back. He's giving them grace and he's extending grace. He's extending mercy to his people and they keep rejecting it. And he's weary of these people. And then we come down to our text and he says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. So we kind of see the context here of this passage. But in verse 16, what is it talking about when it says, stand in the ways and ask for the old paths? Well, I thought of a couple of things that asking for the old paths or looking at the old paths is not. The old paths, when someone comes and says, hey, we gotta look back to the old ways are not tradition. The old ways are not tradition. It's not saying that some tradition that is handed down, whether in a church or in theology or not necessarily in a scripture, it's just something handed down, you know, by the prophets. All right, not the prophets, not the word of God, but they're handed down by the apostolic fathers. Well, that's not what the Bible is talking about. It's not telling us that we've got to hold to old archaic traditions, and that's what we've got to do. Otherwise, we're no better than the Catholics. It's not asking us to hold to traditions, and you can't change some tradition. Otherwise, we couldn't have church on Thursday night. And in fact, a couple weeks ago, we changed 5:30 to 4:30. Then, father-son barbecue. Oh! I mean, those are traditions. Well, it's not saying that you can't change a tradition. Old paths, though, what are they? It doesn't mean that new ideas can't be entertained. It's not what it's saying. It's not saying while you're walking down an old path, you can't buy now a battery-powered weed eater to trim the way. Like, no. We've got to use the sickle. We must use the sickle. Because the old way, oh, you know what? Some of you, it may be, we could go through your closet and some new ideas need to be entertained. All right? Those old archaic clothes need to go. All right? There's nothing wrong with some new ideas being entertained sometimes. It's not saying that nothing new. It can't be that way. Nothing new can be entertained. It's not saying that. Otherwise, as we saw a few weeks ago, otherwise in 1611, when they brought those people together to write the King James Bible, we couldn't use it today. We'd still be reading that Geneva Bible. All right? We'd still be looking at some of those old Bibles, but they brought some, God sometimes does that. New idea can be entertained. And it also does not mean that the old path can't be renovated. All right, sometimes it's nice to take an old path, still kind of keep it looking old there, but maybe put a fresh coat of paint on it. I understand. All right, but look at our paths. We spray them or whatever so that when you walk out, especially when it snows like this, especially if you're 50 and over, you're going to slip and die within minutes, all right? We just slick it really good. But it's not saying that we can't renovate something. We can't renovate an old path. So what does a return to the old paths? A return to the old paths does not call us away from a vigorous life. It's not what it's saying. It's not saying, be old. It's not what it's saying. It's not calling us away from a vigorous life. So what is getting to the old path? What does it mean to get to that old path? Getting to the old path, and the Bible here, I believe, for the Israelites, it was calling them back to a time of holiness. It was calling them back to remember, maybe even back to Abraham's time, to Moses, calling them back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, calling them back to Moses, calling them back to the time of Joshua when they were delivered and when they were conquering, when the nation was established. For the Israelites, that's what he was calling them back to. Back to those old way where God was supreme. And so in our country, we see that. We call and we say, hey, let's get back to the old ways, the old paths. It's not saying that, nowadays we can't use a cell phone and call a politician. It's not saying that as an American, when we're talking about our country, it's not saying that, we can't use FedEx. You know, we got to go to the old ways, and so we hire a bunch of people, and now we're doing Paul Revere's ride again. It's not saying that. It's not saying we can't use some technology, but what it's saying when we say to our country, let's go back to the old ways, we're saying, let's revisit this Simon Greenleaf. Let's revisit Jedediah Morris. Let's revisit this William Cullen Bryant. Let's revisit these folks and see why our country was great and go back to those old paths. So then let's come to ourselves as Christians. What does it mean when we say the old ways are the good ways? Is it saying that we can't have some technology? Is it saying that we can't entertain some new idea? Is it saying that we can't change some tradition? No, but what we're saying is the old doctrines from the Word of God that have been proven true. The old doctrines that are there and they should be pillars for us. We don't leave them. And that's what the Bible is asking us to do. I see it here as some old paths, and I'll just consider a couple of them here. I think of a few old paths as I was looking at the old paths of salvation through Christ alone. In Sunday school, the last couple weeks, remember 2 weeks ago in Sunday school, you saw a man, and he's very popular. His name is Rod Bell, and you saw him interviewed, or basically it was a promotion for his book called Love Wins. And in that promotion, he's saying, remember he used an illustration from his church, and they had a time where they were bringing in things, and they were going to have an auction. And somebody had an old thing, and they stuck a note on there because there was something about Gandhi. And they put a note on there and said, check up or something like that. Gandhi is in hell. And remember what his statement was? He said, really? Gandhi's in hell? And how do we know that? The whole time he was talking, I was thinking, well, I'm pretty sure. He said, can anybody know that? I'm thinking, wow. This guy really needs to get in the Bible. Yes, you can know that. You can know who goes to hell and who goes to heaven. And we cannot get caught up, and I don't think, again, we're talking to a crew of people that believe it, but what we have to understand is there's a fight to move away from the old paths. There's a fight to move away from salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And we have to hold it. And we hold to those old paths. The old path, I don't understand why. It can't be. The salvation is so simple. It's not complicated. But they want to complicate it. So how many works does it take? How many works does it take? Those that believe in works, to me, that's much more complicated. And that's much more demanding than my salvation, which comes from the Word of God. Because my salvation is free. So how many works, which type of works do I got to do? And you'll notice that all of those that believe in that type of work salvation, they live in fear all the time. There's no peace. There's no satisfaction in their heart because the old path of salvation through Christ alone brings true happiness and peace. Believe the old path of divine scripture. Again, I'm not talking to people that don't believe in it, but I think we have to revisit these old paths. And as we come to a new year, we say, so how are people leaving it? This is how we leave it. All right, sorry, not to embarrass them. You already got embarrassed this morning, so we'll embarrass them again tonight, Irvin. Okay, but how can we forget it? Well, we don't have devotions. And so some of you, you say, I believe in the old path. Do you? So how much are you studying it? You expect me to study. You expect me to be prepared when I get in the pulpit. And Dad, I should expect you to be prepared to lead your home. I should expect you to get in the Word of God and find out what God has for you, just as much as you expect me to be prepared in this pulpit. I should expect you to be prepared as a member of this church. And that means you get in the Word of God. You study the Word of God. You find out what it means. You find out what God has for your family. Just as much as he talks to me, he wants to talk to you. He wants to be close to you. We don't serve a God that is dead. He is risen. Jesus Christ is there. And his Holy Spirit divinely authored this book. And it's not dead, it's alive. And so you can go to the Word of God, and every time it amazes me. I can go to the Word of God, and as you spend some time in it, that life runs through you again. Get into the Word of God. You see, the old path doesn't mean death, because that's what some of them think. And the reason the churches are going away from the old path is because they are dead. And they've been dead. But the death isn't because of the old path. The death is there is because they got away from the person of the old path. They've got away from God and the Holy Spirit who is alive. So we have the old path of salvation, the old path of divine scripture. We have the old path that leads to church. You saw this morning, and preacher, I don't believe was in the Sunday school, but he referenced it in his message. But did you notice at the end of Sunday school, it's what, and we purposely showed five neo-evangelical, they don't call themselves Baptist, and then we showed five Baptist churches. And you notice all of them now have connect groups. Let's go connect. It's hard to say it, manly. Okay? But we're going to go connect. All right? Some of you that are in the business, we're going to go link up. LinkedIn or whatever that is, right, and your little femi business went with. Let's link up. Okay. Oh my God, come on! I'm not gonna connect or link up. I want to go to a place that challenges me. And when we sit around in group therapy, all right, drinking our double, triple lattes, all right, eating a little scone, okay? Guess what? I'm not going to be challenged. And that's what we don't want anymore, and that's why we're leaving away from the old path to church. All right, look around. All right, even in a blizzard, we have an auditorium full. And I know there's a lot. In fact, I was thinking, deacons, we're going to have to talk about it. Your dad didn't even show up tonight. John Sr., I don't know what the deal is. You know, I know it's some lame excuse like it's snowing outside or something like that. What in the world? I was thinking if you could call him tonight, just, I don't care if he's good or bad. I just want to know why. You know what I mean? Why? I mean, I was here. You know what I mean? Daniel, it wasn't hard for you to get here, was it, Mickey? My Pastor Vogel, wasn't Eric? It wasn't hard for him. I mean, none of these guys. A preacher's here. Oh, he had to drive. He needs to invest. I'm pretty sure, doesn't he have an SUV? He's got an SUV. Oh, I'm just kidding. All right. Once you're over, I think, 65, we'll give you a little leeway. All right? But we need the old path to church. We need to be here at church. And there's a movement, and the reason they're shutting down all of these services. Preacher mentioned it this morning. They're chucking Sunday night, and they're chucking their midweek because nobody wants to come. And the reason nobody wants to go there is because behind the pulpit, there is no power anymore. Remember the one church? The potential church. What is the potential church? Maybe it might be there. But that's what's happening today. They're moving all away from all those services because instead of admitting defeat, they just stop having them. Because nobody wants to come because it's dead in the pulpit. There's no life anymore. And it's a two-way street. Because as a member, you need to be here. Just as much as I need to be preparing. And so we make a pact together. I will pray and ask God for his power, and you in the pew will ask God for listening power. The Spirit to talk in your ears and to move in your heart and to prick your conscience. And between the two, guess what can happen? Then we can have a church that is alive. So we have the old path of salvation, the old path of divine scripture, the old path to church, the old path to the biblical home. That's being chucked today, isn't it? Listen, I know I'm using quotes, but I think it's good because sometimes, and I'm purposely using some that are older, but this guy was older when he was president. And for most now, you think of it as an older generation, a past time. Listen to what Ronald Reagan said about the home. The family has always been the cornerstone of American society. Our families nurture, preserve, and pass on to each succeeding generation the values we share and cherish. In the family, we learn our first lessons of God and man, love and discipline, rights and responsibilities, human dignity and human frailty. Our families give us daily examples of these lessons being put into practice in raising and instructing our children. Whoa. In providing personal and compassionate care for the elderly and maintaining the spiritual strength of religious commitment among our people. He continues on, today more than ever, it is essential that these contributions not be taken for granted and that each of us remember that the strength of our families is vital to the strength of our nation. Can you imagine a president saying that now? What kind of family is he going to talk about? And so then I come back to it. So why are you fighting the old path? Is it really good out there? It's so good out there that that's why you say, wow, they're a little extreme. So what are they? And you're going to go for that? Well, I want to accept all of it. So you're going to accept half of Hollywood? You're going to accept half of Hollywood? You're going to accept half of their pathway? And you're going to get their results? You think of all of them. We all knew that it was going to happen with the Bieber dude, didn't we? We knew that he was going to be a flaming fish stick. We knew it. We were just all waiting for it to happen, because what happens? Whenever a little kid like that gets sucked into Hollywood, they know how to ruin their life. They know how to make it despicable. They know how to pollute them. But I only take half of it. So you'll be half polluted? Oh, we need to have an old path. And these old paths are sacred to me. Old paths. The Bible tells us that we should seek these old paths. So how do we seek them? Well, and we'll wrap it up here in the next 5-10 minutes quickly. So how do we seek them? Look in our passage in verse 16. It tells us to stand in the way. Then notice another one. Then it says to see. Then a third thing it tells you is to ask. And then he tells you to walk in them. It's all laid out for us. How do you do it? Stand. And that to me almost seems like I come to a crossroads and I'm looking. So I need to be aware of what's going on. I need to be aware of what's going on. So that means that I'm not saying that I'm tied to news or newspapers. I think some of that can drive you crazy. But you do need to know what's going on around you. And so I stand and I look and I see the paths. And that means I also, the second thing is I'm looking, I'm standing, and then I'm looking. And then notice the third thing. All right, men, we're classic at this. What does it tell you to do? Ask. You're lost. You're lost. All right, stand in the way. Which way do I go? Don't stop and ask directions, possibly. We've all done that, haven't we? And we just drive around aimlessly, as I know. It's the next curve. But the Bible says to ask. Ask for the old paths. And then when you're standing and looking, you're looking at the two, you're seeing that other people are choosing this one, and you're seeing the rubble. You're seeing the lives destroyed, and you're like, no. I stand, I look, and I say, hey, is there another path? Well, this one here. And then it tells me not just to sit there. I get up and do something about it. I walk that direction. God shows me a direction, and I walk in it. And then notice what it tells you. If you do this, you get a reward. What does it give you? Ye shall find rest for your soul. You want to find true happiness as a Christian and peace and joy? Then get on the old path. Clear that path away. As I think as a church, sometimes, man, we're heading there, and maybe you say, yeah, that's good, but now let's bring it down to our families and then to our individual lives, because there's teenagers here. You're choosing a path. You're choosing a path for your life. There's young adults here. You're choosing a path for your life. There's young couples. You're choosing a path for your home. And then it doesn't stop there. What about you that are older? So now that you're older and you've walked this way for so long, are you going to stop? You're going to choose the other path? Well, how silly. Then God tells us to choose this path and to go down that path, to walk in it. That's what he wants. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote a poem entitled A Nation's Strength. What builds the nation's pillars high and its foundation strong? What makes it mighty to defy the foes that round it throng? It is not gold. Its kingdoms grand go down in battle shock. Its shafts are laid on sinking sand, not on abiding rock. Is it the sword? Ask the red dust of empires passed away. The blood has turned their stones to rust, their glory to decay. Is it pride? Ah, that bright crown has seemed to nations sweet, but God has struck its luster down in ashes at its feet. Not gold, but only men can make a people great and strong. Men who for truth and honor's sake stand fast and suffer long. Brave men who work while others sleep, who dare while others fly, they build a nation's pillars deep and lift them to the sky. So what are we asking? We're asking that you as an individual, you as a family, because as a church we're saying the old paths are the good ways. So walk in them. The old paths are the good ways. Don't get enamored by all the bells and whistles, by all the dancing and jiving, all the fireworks. Ooh, what's happening over there? Disaster. Destruction. There's weeping. I close with this. I thought it was interesting. In 1851, the Crystal Palace exhibition was completed in Hyde Park in London. And people flocked because they had this huge exhibition. And if you remember around the time of the 1850s, what was amazing was all of a sudden the use of steam. And so that exhibition in 1851 had kind of highlighted the use of steam. They had steam locomotives, steam looms, steam organs. They had even a steam cannon. I don't know how that worked, but they had it there. But one of the greatest exhibitions that took first place was a steam invention that had 7,000 parts. When it was turned on, it had pulleys, whistles, bells, and gears, and it went crazy, and everybody, it won first place. But guess what? It did nothing. Absolutely nothing. 7,000 moving parts. A lot of commotion, wasn't it? But having no practical use. And when I read that illustration, I thought of most churches today that have all kinds of bells and whistles. In fact, right behind the pastor is a screen. Now, I don't know why the screen is there, because maybe he can look at himself. Like, ooh, oh. Right? And now, in fact, it is so popular. Now, we have a wireless. Ooh, this is archaic now. I mean, I just yesterday on Sermon Audio, all right, You can get what do they call that? Live streaming. And on Saturday, because you've got a time difference, you can see all these Reformed churches in Ireland that are live streamed. So I was looking at them, I couldn't believe it. Here are 65-year-old men getting up in a Reformed church, and I'm looking, I'm like, no way. And here it is, a guy, and he's, and I don't know, it seemed like this weekend must be the reading of the Ten Commandments in Reformed, because all of them are reading the Ten Commandments. All right, they were like, and they read just like that. They're like, thou shalt not. But what I notice is they have a microphone. Here's this guy in a Reformed church, and he's got this mic wrapped right here, and you can hear every. I mean, what I notice is you can hear him like sniff. You can almost hear the pores all along here. Like, and I'm like, what in the world? I mean, now you're in a Reformed church. All right, it's already as dead as you can be, and is that the only life that these people, because now I've got this microphone that you can hear everything. It's silly, but everybody's doing it, so we got to do it, and everybody's doing it, so man, I've got to have a screen up here. And there's nothing wrong with the screen. You saw, we played some stuff for Sunday school. We showed a film. But why do I have to turn around and have my outline there? You know what? Listen and write it down. But no, you're so stupid that I don't think you can write it down, so I got to write it up there for you. And even Pastor Vogelin and I, Dr. Vogelin and I were talking about it. You know what? Even the music is up there. And you know what they're doing? He came up with it. It's the dumbing down of our music service. Because you're not smart enough to read in a hymn book and read the notes. Because we have stupid people. That's what they just said to all of them. Can't wait. I told them, you got to write an article. Irritate everybody. Might as well. Because guess what? All those churches are saying, you're not smart enough to read a note. Part of sitting in church and worshiping together, some of it, not everybody knows parts, but isn't it beautiful to hear the congregation and different people singing parts? But now, because it's up with a little ball, you're not smart enough. Not smart enough to know those parts. We just come in here and we do everything for you. We're not buying into that. We don't have to buy into those things, all the bells and the whistles and the pulleys. And what are they accomplishing? Their families are going to the devil. There's nobody going out and starting other churches. They're not seeing souls saved. There might be people coming for a little bit, but they're only looking at the bells and whistles too. But nothing is impacting the heart. Don't get caught up in the enamor. Get caught up with the bells and whistles. Let's ask for the old paths. Let's look for the old paths. Let's study the old paths. And then once we know it, let's walk in them. Let's bow with our heads, or bow our heads, close our eyes. God, I believe, wants us to search for these old paths. God has given us a wonderful church. And so let's not get enamored with some of that silliness that's out there. Let's focus on our hearts. And we talked some about the country, and then we talked about churches. But now draw it home to you and ask God, so how have you left the old path in your home? And how have you left the old path in your individual life? As a young person, are you getting enamored? Ooh, look at that. It's doing nothing. It's not accomplishing anything. Heavenly Father, help us.